All right.
I want you to see if you can recognize any of these names. Harry Wozlik. Anybody know Harry Wozlik? Or know of Harry Wozlik? Nope. How about Josephine Cochran? Wow, you people don't get around, do you? Now this one, I hesitated whether I was going to put it in here, but it's not the person who you think. Mary Anderson. Where is she? She was here. Where'd she go?
She went to the hospital.
Oh. Well, wasn't that Mary anyway? Do you know the Mary I'm speaking of? Apparently not. How about Percy Spencer? No? No Percy Spencers. Richard Drew. Willis Carrier. My goodness. Ernie Fraes. Hyman Lipman. Scott Jones and Greg Carr. Nope. Nope. But they all have something in common. They're all inventors. And inventing things that you're quite thankful for, probably. Harry Wozlik invented the disposable garbage bag. What do we do without that? Josephine Cochran invented the automatic dishwasher. Now, actually, I'm not too sure if that's accurate or not. I think God invented the automatic dishwasher when he created Adam. Mary Anderson, not the one from Salina Bible Church, invented the windshield wiper. Yeah, that's important. Percy Spencer, microwave oven. Richard Drew, scotch tape. This one, if you think about it, you might have gotten air conditioning. Ernie Fraes invented the pop-top aluminum can. From what I understand in my research, he was at a picnic or something, and he had a can of soda or something that with him, and he forgot to bring the opener. And he said, we've got to do something about this so that when people forget the openers, they can get into their drink. And that's what he did. Hyman Lipman, a pencil with an eraser. When he invented that, they had pencils, they had erasers, but never on the same thing. And he said, I got a brilliant idea. I'm going to stick a little piece of eraser on the end. That's who invented that. Last one. This, don't know how the world existed for thousands of years without it. Voicemail. Now, all those names were relatively unknown names. Apart from the mothers and fathers of these people, the world said, I don't have the slightest idea who you're talking about. Yet, we're thankful for what they did, for the most part at least. And so it is with our study in the book of Judges this morning. We're coming to three judges whose names are relatively unknown names. Judges chapter 12. Get on the right page, I'll do well. One was a man by the name of Ibzan. The other was a man by the name of Elon. And the third was a man by the name of Abdon. Of course, everyone here this morning says, oh yeah, I recognize those names. And I'll bet you if I had in front of me 100 pastors, and I said those names, 99 of them would be going, who in the world are you talking about? And the 100th would only be able to say, because I spent this week studying these guys, and I can guarantee about 2 weeks from now, I'll probably forget their names. There's something that these men, though, all three of them, have in common. And I want us to consider those things this morning. And it's going to get deep. It's going to get heavy. You'll see that I spent hours upon hours upon hours of time in my study. But here's what these three men had in common. Number one, they were all born. Number two, they were all judges. Number three, they all died. Look at their testimony. It's only eight verses, beginning at verse 8 in Judges chapter 12. And after him, that's after Jephthah, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. And he had 30 sons and 30 daughters whom he sent abroad and took in 30 daughters from abroad for his sons. And he judged Israel 7 years. Then died Ibzan and was buried at Bethlehem. And after him, Elon, a Zebulunite, judged Israel, and he judged Israel 10 years. Elon the Zebulunite died and was buried in Aijalon in the country of Zebulun. And after him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, a Parathonite, judged Israel. And he had 40 sons and 30 nephews. The word nephews there probably is better translated grandsons. Although for our study this morning, it's not going to make a whole lot of difference. Nonetheless, these rode on 70 ass colts, and he judged Israel 8 years. And Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Parathonite, died and was buried in Parathon, in the land of Ephraim, in the mount of the Amalekites. Not a whole lot there, is there? But they were all born, they were all judges, and they all died. So what's so significant about that? Well, I think there's a lot of significance about that. Consider the first point. They were all born. They had no choice in who their parents were. In fact, none of us have any choice in who our parents are. We don't float around, as some seem to think, in some type of mystical universe or in heaven or whatever, as spirit beings, and then all of a sudden God sends us into the world and born of natural processes and so forth. But even if that was true, which it's not, we don't have the ability to say, oh, I'd like that person as my father or that person as my mother. No, parents are sovereignly determined. God can sovereignly clothe. And I'll get it out yet. Get rid of this cough drop. Close the womb of a mother, as he did with Rachel, that she bear no children. He can sovereignly open the womb of a mother, as he did with Sarah, even when she was well past childbearing age, and bring a child into the world. God determines parentage. We have no say in that. And these men had no say in who their parents were. Now, what's significant about that is, for the most part, parents are the most determinative people in the personality of children. The most formative years of our personality are found from birth on up to about age 6. And after age 6, there's going to be other people that will influence you. But for the most part, in those early formative years, it's parents who influence their children. And their children oftentimes become like their fathers and their mothers. We were talking about it in passing reference this morning. The comment was made and I didn't say anything because I knew I was going to mention it here this morning. But I'm a lot like my father. Now that was not said necessarily as a compliment. Although I love my dad dearly, my dad was a jokester. I learned my humor from him. Well, now you're saying, well, you didn't learn much, did you? Well, that's how my dad was. And I imitated a lot of the things that my dad did. I learned a lot from him, was shaped very much by him. And God uses parents to create kids with a personality. Secondly, we have no say in when we come into this world. We, God determines time of our birth. Oftentimes, people my age or older will be talking about, well, the good old days. Of course, the good old days are not now. They're times past. Oh, I wish I was living back then. When things were much simpler. When things were much easier. When life was more fun. Kids are saying, nope, I couldn't live back then. Libby, could you live without a cell phone? I don't know what 99% of today's youth would do if they didn't have a cell phone. Life is no longer worth living. How can I go on? But then you say to somebody on the opposite end of things, and Rhoda, can I pick on you? Thank you for volunteering. How interested are you in operating a computer? Not in the least. And it's because God put us here at a specific time. In fact, one of the wonderful phrases of Scripture is found in the book of Esther, where Mordecai says to Esther that God had placed her where she was for such a time as this. These men were born to particular parents at a particular time. And they were born in a particular place, a sovereignly determined place. We don't have the ability to say, well, I want to be born in such and such a place and grow up here or grow up there. We're at the mercy of our parents in our younger days. Poor Sam here. He would have liked to say, boy, I wish I could have been born in Philadelphia because I really wanted to be a Flyers fan. Maybe not. Nah, probably not. Definitely not. But had you been born where I was born, do you know what you would probably be? A Steelers fan, because your dad wouldn't let you be a Flyers fan. We're born in particular places, and God moves us to particular places sovereignly. And then fourthly, all these men were born in sovereignly appointed circumstances. Doesn't say much about these men here. The only thing that I can see as far as possibilities is for Abdon, who had 40 sons and probably 30 grandsons, that Christmas time must have been interesting because they all rode on their own ponies. Must have had some money. The first one here, Ibzan, had 30 daughters and 30 sons. And having a wedding coming up next weekend, I said to myself, man, that must have been expensive. Must have had some money. On the other hand, Elon doesn't say much of anything about him. I wonder if he didn't have any money. God puts us in various circumstances, at various places, at various times, with various people to influence us, and he does it all to accomplish his purposes. Do you realize that you are here at this particular time, at this particular place, in these particular circumstances, having been influenced by the people around you in order that you might accomplish the will of God? At least for the present, God wants you here. God wants you here now. God wants you to be you, no one else. And he wants you to minister in the circumstances in which he has put. Oh, but if I only had this, I could do much better. No. God puts you in these particular circumstances to accomplish his will. Well, what was that? Well, second point, these guys were all judges. That's the only thing that we really read about them. They judged Israel. No set time. Isban here judged Israel for 7 years. Elon judged for 10 years. Abdon for 8 years. There wasn't a uniformity about that. They were there for the period of time that God would have them to be there. And when God was done using them, they were done doing what God wanted them to do. Now, that sounds kind of harsh, but what I'm saying is God had a particular plan at a particular time for them to minister. They had no spectacular accomplishments. We oftentimes think that if we're really going to do the will of God, we have to do something spectacular. Well, look down through here. What did they do? Well, they had 70 marriages. That's about it. Poor Elon doesn't have anything. Abdon, well, he made his sons and grandsons to ride on the ass colts here. And that's about it. Nothing spectacular there. You don't see them leading the military out into victory in battle or anything along those lines. You don't see any famous quotations coming from these people. You don't see miraculous things being done. They just judged Israel. Not only were there no set times and no spectacular accomplishments, there were no sensational failures either. They just did what they did. And sometimes we think, well, if I'm going to do something for God, it's got to be spectacular. No, it doesn't. I've heard a number of people say, and I'll pick on Mrs. Rice. Mrs. Rice complained over and over again, oh, all I can do is pray. All you can do is pray? Isn't that fantastic that God has given you the ministry of prayer? And she went after the ministry of prayer, and man, did she pray. And we say that to other people. Well, I can't do anything for you but prayer. Wow, isn't that a lot? Think of it, to lay hold of the sovereign God of the universe, who is the omnipotent God, the omniscient God, who knows all, is the omnipresent God, who can be everywhere at one point in time and do whatever his will is and say, Lord, here's a need, minister to it. Well, that's not much. My goodness. That's unfortunately how the world looks at it. Well, all I can do is show up on Sundays. Let me share a little bit of this pastor's heart with you. Do you know what happens in my heart when I see you showing up on Sundays? Oh, Brad's here again. Oh, Alex is here again. Oh, Sam, if I could only get him converted to being a Flyers fan, then I'd be happy if he... I see people that have come. Yes! But it really doesn't matter how I respond. What really matters is how the heart of God responds. And God is blessed by faithfulness. Just doing what he has called you to do, however insignificant the world says it is. The heart of God is blessed when his will is accomplished. I had a thought this week as I was preparing for this morning, and I said, here are the names of these three men, Ibzan, Elon, and Abdon. Relatively unknown names, but guess what? Their names are written down by God in Scripture. How impressed do you think the world would be if your name was written down in Scripture? If 100 years from now someone opened up the book of Second Opinions, my favorite book, and saw your name there, saying, this person accomplished the will of God. Yeah, that'd blow your mind, wouldn't it? Isn't that fantastic? These men had their names written in the book. And they did nothing of quote-unquote spectacular nature. Luke chapter 10, the Lord Jesus set out the 70 disciples, gave them a commission to go out and to minister amongst the Jews. Verse 17 says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan like lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and on all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you, notwithstanding. I mean, think of this. These 70 were given the ability to go out and do the miraculous. And nothing could hurt them. And then he says this, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Your names are written down in a book that's in heaven. Lord willing, next year, we're going to do a topical study through the book of Revelation. And when you get to the end of Revelation, at the great white throne judgment, there are books and another book. Books containing the works of all the unrighteous dead of all the ages. And they are going to be judged according to those books. And there's going to be another book there, which is the book of life. And what's missing in the book of life is the name of all the unrighteous dead. You know what's down there? The name of all who have trusted Christ. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, your name is written in the book. And by the way, in God's book, there's no pencil marks with erasers. Permanent ink. Oh, I haven't done much of anything. Except be faithful. Rejoice. Your name's in the book. Which brings me to the third thing. They all died. No matter how good these people were, their goodness couldn't save them. No matter if they had done fantastic things, it wasn't good enough. Because Isaiah says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Paul, citing the Psalm, says, there's none that do good. No, not one. As good as these things that they may have done were, they weren't good enough. So why are they written in the book? Because while their goodnesses couldn't save them, their faith did. While there may not be many quote-unquote significant accomplishments in that their names are written in the book, there is one significant accomplishment. They trusted in a God to save them. A God who would send His Son in time. In fact, interestingly enough, a God who would send His Son in the fullness of time. A perfect time. A sovereignly determined time. In sovereignly determined circumstances. To a sovereignly determined parents. In a sovereignly determined place. Bethlehem. You know, there they were up in Nazareth, and the time was coming for Mary to deliver, and Scripture says the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. What did God do? Caused a registration for taxation to go forth from Caesar Augustus, and they had to go back to the place of their
heritage.
Joseph said, come on, Mary, let's go. We're heading to Bethlehem. And it just so happened that when they got down to Bethlehem, it was time. They did one, at least, significant thing. They trusted Jesus Christ and what he would do on Calvary's cross to save them. And may I say to you this morning, if you do nothing else in life but trust Christ as Savior, you have done something that will have eternal blessing from God. Now, that's not to say, well, okay, I can sit back and take it easy. These men did everything that was in the will of God for them to do. And I hope that's your testimony, too. Here I am, not to accomplish what I desire, but here I am to accomplish whatever it is that God wants me to do. And if mankind never even remembers my name, I will make a significant contribution. Simply that I was a witness for Jesus Christ. And may I say to you, that's more important than pop-top aluminum cans, air conditioning, and pencils with erasers. And if nobody else remembers your name, God will, because it's written down. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I don't know if anyone here will ever do anything of spectacular nature as the world defines it that will cause their name to be recognized by the masses. But really, Lord, we're not interested in those things unless those things bring honor and glory to you. We're satisfied that our names are written in your book, the Lamb's Book of Life. And Father, I pray if there's one here this morning who has never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and they're thinking, oh, I've done this and I've done that. I've tried to be good. I've tried to live by the golden rule. I've tried to obey the Ten Commandments. I've put money in the offering plate. I've gone to church. I've been baptized. I've taken communion. All those good things are simply not good enough. The only good thing is what Christ did for us on Calvary's cross. And may that one come to recognize that that's what's necessary for eternal life. Right now, if there is such a one here this morning, may their head be bowed and their eyes closed, and they simply cry out in a very quiet but real way, Lord, here am I. Sinner worthy of death. But I believe that Jesus died for me, and I want him to be my Savior today and every day of my life and even through eternity. May they know the joy of trusting Christ as Savior and experience to the fullest degree the quality of life that's found in his name. Lord, encourage us today that as we simply are faithful to what your will is for us, no matter how in the world's sight great or small it may be, that as we remain faithful, we've done everything that pleases the heart of God. And that's all that we're concerned about today. Whether we're known by any others or not, it's just, as they say, icing on the cake. But Lord, we love you today. May our lives reflect it. For the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name.